Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome time you've given us. And, oh Lord, how we pray that you would bring us back to the heart of worship, that it's about you. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your grace, that we may get to know you more, and that we may understand the work you've done for us more, and that we may dwell more richly in your grace, so that you might cleanse our motives, cleanse our thoughts, and that you would make our life about you. We pray that you would reign in us. We pray that you would come with your holy fire and burn away all our worldly and our fleshly and our lustly desires, and that you would make us look more into the image of your Son, O Father, that we would look more like Jesus. We pray for you to empower your word to speak to our hearts, to make the word fruitful in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, it's been 2 weeks, so a review. So we talked that in the first three chapters, Paul is talking not theory, but theology. He's teaching straight theology. Then in the last three chapters, and this is one of the very balanced epistles, is that half of it is theology and half of it is practicality. So he came to talk about practical stuff, and there's four things that he really wants to address. And the first thing that he's been addressing so far, and it's from verse 1 and it will end at verse 16, is how should the relationship be like between one believer and the next? Or how should the relationship be like within the church as a whole, but within also the church as a local body? And he said, if you want to sum it in one thing that is on God's heart for our relationship with each other, it comes out to be one word: unity. And that's really his heart's desire toward us when we deal with each other as believers, when we live with each other, when we serve with each other, that we have unity. And so to do that, he spoke in the first part, in the first three verses, about in order for us to live unity, we must have five characteristics. Without them, we can't live unity at all. And so he starts in verse 1. He says, I therefore the prisoner, so I'm going to go quick because we're going to start in verse 7 tonight. We finished up until verse 6. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, meaning I'm begging you, this is really important, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He says, you have been called for a purpose, and you should walk according to that calling, according to that measure that God has for you and that he has prepared for you. And I'm telling you that the one who's talking to you is me, Paul, and I'm a prisoner. So meaning you don't need to have everything dandy, everything perfect in your life to live this worthy call. You could have all the non-ideals in your life. You're away from all the people that can encourage you. You have everything messed up. You're in jail because of Christ, and you are there unfairly, and you had to plead to go to Rome, even though you don't really have to. And everything is just messed up, yet you still can live a walk that is worthy according to that calling that God has called us with. And he says, here's five characteristics. First one is lowliness. And we said lowliness means humility, true humility, not fake stuff, but sincere humility. And the definition means where you look at the next Christian and you see them better than yourself. That's lowliness. That's, in a nutshell, the definition of lowliness. The second characteristic that you and I must have is gentleness. And gentleness means when someone mistreats you, you don't retaliate. You don't fight back. You don't become angry back at them. That's gentleness. The third thing that you must have is long-suffering. Long-suffering is different from gentleness in that when someone mistreats you, you don't not retaliate, but you are actually patient in the middle of that. That's long-suffering. The fourth characteristic that we have is bearing with one another in love, meaning to put up with each other, no matter how different, how cool, how annoying, how whatever comes to our mind about our brother or our sister who's in Christ, the true believer, we bear with them, but not because we have to, but bear with them sincerely in love. We look at them and we're like, I know they trouble you, but I love them. And I put up with that, and I give them and supply them with love. The fifth characteristic is endeavoring. And endeavoring means to fight hard, to fight really, really hard and put every effort into what? He says to fight for that one thing that is God's heart for the church. It's called unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And once we have unity and we fight for the unity, we find there's this fruit that comes among us. It's like we have all these differences. We're from all different backgrounds, walks of life, and suddenly we have peace. We become peacemakers, not troublemakers. The second set is, he says, in this walk in your relationship together for unity, not only do you have to have these five characteristics, but you should focus, even though we're so different, but there are things that we all have exactly the same. And he says, focus on the things that unify us. Focus on the things that we all have the same. And he said, there isn't one of these things, there's seven of them, and those are found from verse 4 through 6. There is one body, which means the body of Christ, which is the church, one Spirit, and here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see that the Trinity is in this, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. There's also one hope, which means your hope that here we're all heading to the same place. Believe it or not, it's called heaven. For every single believer, that's our eternity. For one hope of your calling, one Lord. There's not many lords. It's just one Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Son. One faith. And here we said faith here means doctrine, the faith of the doctrine. It's not the believing, it's not the trusting, but it's the faith of doctrine. We have one doctrine. We interpret some things differently, but the essentials is one doctrine. And it has been delivered once for all, as Jude tells us. So that's the fifth one. The sixth one is one baptism. One baptism, we said that this means the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens only once, the moment that every believer believes, and we quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The seventh thing that we all have that's the same is one Father, one God. And he calls him one God and Father of all. And we saw here that when God calls himself one God, he always adds, or he likes to add, the word Father, because if we hear him as one God, sometimes we may be scared of him. But he says, no, I'm also a Father. I have a tender heart toward you. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, but and in you all. And this, the Father, he's amazing. He's supreme. He's above all. And he is above all, and he is through all, meaning he can use every single believer, and that's his desire, his heart's desire to use every single believer, and in you all, and he actually dwells in us. Tonight, verse 7. The focus tonight is not about the characteristics. The focus tonight is not about the seven things that we have united. The focus tonight in our unity, in our walk together, is the differences that we have. That we are so different. What? Yeah, we are so different. And that's a good thing. And so in verse 7 it says, but to each one of us, grace was given. So every one of us received what? Grace. You guys are so good. Yes, we received grace. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So everyone was given this grace. Is it the same for everyone or no? How do you know it's not the same? Because there's a measurement, right? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Here, let me illustrate this with something else that Jesus Christ himself said. So this way, you know, no one would beat me up. You know, we'll blame it on Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 15. Well, let's go to verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. I'll read with you a couple of verses. This is Jesus speaking, not me. If you have, this is how I cheat. I get one of those Bibles that have, you know, the red letters when Jesus speaks, so I don't have to guess. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and that's Jesus, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He says, hey, I'm going to grace you with gifts. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it according to the measure. According to the measure. So verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. Well, how did he decide? He's like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Ooh, you look like I can give you 5. You don't look all that good. I'll give you 2. You, don't let me talk about you. I'll give you 1. That's not how he did it. He did it what? And to another 1, to each according to his own ability. God knows each one of us and what we can handle. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he said basically to invest with what he has given. Now here this shows God's fairness. God's fairness in the sense that imagine if he gave the guy with the 2 the 5. It'd be overwhelmed. Very overwhelming. Have you ever taken a class that's a little bit, that you feel, is a little bit above your, not you guys, fine, I did. There was this class that I took at Long Beach State. So I was with this one Lebanese guy. That guy is so smart. He never took a book. He never wrote notes. He never takes out anything. And he only likes hard classes. So it's called molecular biology. Until this day, I have no idea what we studied in that class. And I don't know how I passed. But anyways, so this guy, the lecturer was lecturing. And I'm like, I don't even know how to write notes. I don't understand what the guy is saying in the first place. And he's lecturing. And after we're done, I was like, man, I thought this lecture would never be over. I don't know what this guy's talking about. And this Lebanese guy comes out like this to me. He's like, Wadiya, this guy is exciting. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, the guy is awesome. I have to ask him some questions. I was like, about what? I don't even know what the guy's talking about. And then he went, so I had to be polite. So I went and stood there, and I'm like, they kept talking. I have no idea what it is they were talking about. I felt overwhelmed in that class. We had a group of us studying. This guy wasn't with us because he never studied. He just gets it without doing anything. It was this different Lebanese guy. And an Asian guy and myself. The Asian guy, whenever we'd study, he would do the standards. You know, he would write this note on the chalkboard. He says, failing is not an option. It is the only way. And we would feel, amen, brother, because we all feel we're going to fail this class. But we felt overwhelmed in this class. So if God would have given the guy who can't handle 5 talents, the guy he gave him 5, the guy would have been overwhelmed. God knows and he measured us. He says according, he gave each one according to his own ability. And this is amazing because it teaches us that here the one who is distributing is who? Is Jesus Christ. And he is good and he knows and his heart is never to, I really loved something the pastor shared last night. He said, you know, if God put you in a ministry, you don't think he's going to give you the ability to fulfill that ministry? So you think he's going to put you in a ministry that's above what is made for you to be able to do this ministry and let you fail? What kind of a God would that be? But when he puts you somewhere, he knows you're supposed to be in this place and you can handle whatever's in there. You're not to have a nervous breakdown. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, Jesus says, I have given you grace. Grace, in verse, we were back in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, how many people? Each one. So who are this each one? Believers, right? True believers, true saved people. How many of them have received this gift, this grace from Christ? Huh? Everyone, right? So he's, you guys agree, right? This is important. But to each one of us, grace was given. But this grace was given what? According to the measure of Christ's gift. So he gave this grace, which is basically, you can look at it, he gave a purpose to every single believer. And for you to be among the believers, you have a purpose. And that purpose is according to the measures. It's a lot of times our problem is we don't like that purpose that he has for us. We like a different one. We like something else that is not for us. But he has done it and he has given it according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's a gift from him. It's something that none of us have earned. None of us have done something special or extra, and we got a little star, and then he gave us that gift. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Meaning, every single one of us has a purpose in God's church. And God wants to use how many of us? 100%. How many of us should be just people who come and attend only? How many? There should be none of that. There should be none of that. This one guy said that we have professional pulpitism, professional full-time Christians. It says that the people, the congregations nowadays, they'll go pay someone, hey, you be the pastor, you be the worship this, you be that, you be the full-time Christian and we'll come and watch. It's kind of like people go watch movies. What do they do? After they watch the movie, they talk like, oh, good graphics. Good effects. Good storyline. She was pretty. He was cute. Oh, she was funny. Oh. And that's what we do. We go, ha, ha, ha. You were funny. I like you. I like to listen to you. Oh, your voice is nice. Oh, you're eloquent. And what do? We just go there, sit, walk. Wow. Maybe next time he'll do better. Maybe he'll be funnier next time. There shouldn't be a separation between clergy and attendees, because there shouldn't be any attendees. There shouldn't be any clergy. There should be people worshiping God, serving God together as one. And Christ said, it says about Christ that he has done this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I really pray that we examine ourselves and we say, what am I doing? What am I doing to serve God? Doesn't have to be a person's mind. Some people, to them, serving God means either preaching or singing or playing an instrument. That's like the smallest portion of serving God. There's so many things that we can serve God with. But the most important thing is that you and I must serve God, but not forcefully and not in the measure that we wasn't measured for us. We have to do it according to the measure that he has measured for us. Then he comes and he says, therefore, verse 8, he says, and here he's quoting a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 68, 18. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, this is Christ in his ascension. He's going to heaven. He ascended on high. What did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So here it's talking about the ascended, resurrected, victorious Christ who is seated at the right hand. He's ascending on high. What does that mean? He's defeated what? He's defeated Satan. He's defeated death. He's defeated his foes. He's defeated his enemies. He's defeated sin. He's defeated everything that came in his way to challenge him. He defeated all of that. So then when you go as a person who goes and conquers a land, what do? You get spoils. So what does he do with the spoils? He comes and he gives it. And he gave it as what? As gifts. And gave gifts to men. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that he went and the captives are who? It's us. We are his captives. So he came and captivated us who were his enemies. We told him, we want to have nothing to do with you. But by love, he came and captivated us by demonstrating that love to us on the cross. And he captivated us, but it didn't just captivate us, but he said, I'm going to give you gifts. Now here, we need to understand something. There's a huge difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. Natural talents are things that you and I are born with, and we are not equal in that. For example, some people are very talented at certain sports. Some people are very talented at, say, things that are engineering, mathematics, things like that. We're not equal in all of that. That is not spiritual gifts. And it doesn't mean if someone, for example, say, has a nice voice, that their spiritual gift has to be that they need to lead worship. Not necessarily. We do this a lot, but it's not necessarily true. Spiritual gift is a gift given by, if we look, compare Ephesians and compare 1 Corinthians 12, it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit, And it's a gift given by Jesus Christ, and it's something supernatural. What does that mean? Oh, and suddenly I have the gift of singing and my voice became so nice. That's not what it's about. It means supernatural gift, meaning it becomes a gift that maybe others would look at it and say, not so polished, not up to par. But in that place, in God's church, that gift is so effective, is so fruitful. How do we know this? That this person's gift has to produce, first of all, glory to God. Second of all, it has to bring unity among the people of God. Third of all, it has to bring edification and building up of the people of God. But, oh man, that guy is like the guy that stutters. Yeah, but when he teaches, it's a supernatural gift by God to this particular person. And so this is what he has done. He has given special gifts. Every single one of us as believers has at least one gift. At least one. Well, how do I know it? How do I know what is that gift? Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. How do I know? Well, it's one easy way is to just make sure that you and I try to fellowship with believers as much as possible. And as I fellowship with believers, as we fellowship with each other, I have to look and see in my heart, I have to look and how can I serve these people? That's how should my heart be. How can I be a blessing to them? And then God will develop it and will be, make it more clear that it becomes something that is what? Effective. It's not about how can I show or how can I show off or how can people be wowed by me or how can I impress people. It's none of that. It's about how can I be of service, a blessing to people around me and how can they be edified by me and I be edified by them. And so that's what Christ did. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Here he's saying, look, I know you're going to think I'm crazy. You say I started off by him ascending. If he ascended, wasn't he already in heaven? How did he ascend? He says, exactly. In order for him to ascend, he had to have what? Come down first. And that's what happened. He says, now, this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, what is this lower parts of the earth? Some people think that means hell. Some people think that means into Hades. I'm not sure I agree with that. Here's why. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 23. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, this is the repenting thief. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in Hades, in hell, in paradise. So the moment Jesus died, where did he go? Paradise. Okay, look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into whose hands? The Father's hand. Where's the Father? Is he in hell or Hades? No. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So the lower parts of the earth means coming here to this earth. Read Philippians 2. You're going to say, wow, that is a descent, a serious descent. He came. He was obedient to the death of the cross. Well, but before that, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with the Father. He humbled himself. He took the image of a servant, a bond servant. And then he was obedient to death, the death of the cross. That's how amazing our God is. He who descended is also he. So that's verse 9. He who descended is also the one who ascended. He's the same Lord, he's the same Jesus. He's the same God who has done this. The same God who came down. He's the same God who ascended. How far did he ascend? Far above all the heavens. How high is that? Really high. I don't know. I don't know how to measure it. Far above all the heavens. Why? That he might fill all things. So he descended to the depth of the earth, or the lowest part of the earth, right? So that you, can you get any lower than that? That's it, right? The lower part. And then he went high. He ascended how high? Far above all the heavens. So is there anything higher than that? No. What happened in everything between? It says that he might fill all things. That's his purpose. He wants to fill all things. What does that mean, fill all things? Meaning everything good, anything good that ever happens is from Jesus. But his heart's desire is he wants to fill all things. So what do you think his heart's desire about you and me? What does he want to do to us? We're part of all things, aren't we? He wants to fill us. Wow. Lord, I don't know what to say. It's too much. First, you give us grace according to the measure, so you don't give us more than we can handle to serve you. You don't stop at that. Then you give us a special gift on top of that. You went, you ascended, you conquered, and you give gifts to all men. That's what it says, right? To men. And on top of all of that, you come and you want to fill all things, including me. How are you and I doing with Jesus tonight? What is the measure of the fullness of Christ in your life and my life? Honestly. Honestly. Because, you know, people may look and say, wow. But you may look at yourself and say, not so wow. And he may look and say, oh, come on. How is your life and my life filled with Jesus? He died, guys. He died on the cross. He resurrected. He ascended. He wanted to make sure he has full victory so he can give us all the filling. What is stopping us? It's not him. It's us. What is it that is so important? What is it that is so worth it that hinders us from the fullness of Jesus Christ? He who descended is also he, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Then he came and he gave four examples of four different gifts that some people have. And here he's talking about supernatural things. Now, if you open up the epistles of Paul, you're going to find three sections that describe spiritual gifts. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find it in Romans 12, and you find it here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. But if you take them all and compare them, they're not all the same. You don't go and it's like, oh yeah, it's the same, you know, 10 of them or 15 of them or 20 of them. So since they're not all mentioned, many people believe, and I believe this, that it's not an all-inclusive thing. So there could be other things, other gifts, other special gifts that God gives that he can use us with that may not be mentioned here and may not be kind of in that list. So here he lists four of them. And he comes in verse 11, he says, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some, not all, but some. He gave some to be apostles. So is everyone an apostle? No. Does everyone need to be an apostle? No. Who chooses to be an apostle? He himself gave. You and I don't get to choose our gifts. You know, some people come and they pray for certain gifts. Give me this gift, give me this gift, give me this gift. Well, it's not, I guess, I can't say it's wrong, but isn't it better if you say, Lord, you know my measure and you've weighed me well. Why don't you give me what you think is good? Why don't you give me what is beneficial and effective? You see, gifts, Gifts are supposed to be tools for building. But if we use them for our own self, they become destructive weapons. They become the wrong, they are misused. And that's what happened. The church went on fire in Corinth because they didn't know how to use the gifts right. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, what's an apostle? So apostle, there's a strict definition. There's somewhat of a looser definition. So if you want to stick to strict definition, an apostle is someone who has seen the resurrected Jesus and is sent on a message to testify of the resurrected Jesus. Which means what? If you read through the word and kind of shuffle through, you're going to find that an apostle had to have seen him resurrected. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 9, you find Paul says, I've seen Jesus as a resurrected Jesus, even though he didn't see him when he was in the flesh. But he saw him after he was resurrected. So that's one criteria. A second criteria for an apostle is someone who does miracles. And those miracles are not just to be miracles for fun, but they are miracles to solidify the word and to prove that this person is an apostle and is testifying of Jesus Christ. So that's the strictest sense. So according to the strictest sense of an apostle, are there any apostles that exist today? No. That's the strictest sense. Now, to the looser definition, if you really look at it, it's someone who is sent on a mission to testify of Jesus Christ. Who's that? It should be every believer, right? But you know, then we're going to be calling each one of us an apostle. Because Jesus said, you know, what you have given me, and when he prayed to the Father, he says, I give to them. The message that you've given to me, I give to them. Now, the apostles also, other important message was to lay the foundation. To lay the foundation and to give us the word of God. The second group is found in verse 11, some prophets. Some prophets. Not all of them are prophets, but some are prophets. Here, prophets, is the word of prophet means, it could mean one of two things, but the main meaning of a prophet is someone who hears God's voice, who hears God and delivers the message from God as it is. Now, in those days, now, if you want to go, there's also a strictest sense and there's a looser sense. So in those days, they didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the Bible. Even the Torah, they had it. They had the Old Testament. But it wasn't like they had copies like we did. It's hard to get one a hold of one of those. And you hold it and you're not sharing. Because there isn't much of the word of God around. So they relied a lot on the Holy Spirit coming. How do people know God's will? How do people know any of this stuff? They relied on people that had this supernatural gift that God speaks to them, and through them, they tell the people, here's what God says. But they can kind of stand up there and boldly say it. I remember one time, there's a bit of a disease that have attacked some of the churches. I remember a dear brother of mine, two of them actually, they went to this one church, and they know the leader of this church really well. And so the leader's like, the Lord told me. And then he shared something. And so these two guys, one of them is a preacher, one of them is a singer, and they're like, wow, that's awesome. So they went up to this guy, they're like, really, did God talk to you and tell you this? And the guy's like, no. And they're like, you're in trouble, man, what are you doing? But sometimes some churches, in order to get people to do some stuff, the Lord told me, and they slap whatever it is. The prophets in those days, the Lord really spoke to them and said, say this, and they said it as is. Prophet can also be someone who tells futuristic things. Now, there's not a prophet that you find is kind of like has, some people go shopping for those prophets that has like a crystal ball, like they always like, what do you want? You need to know, go to brother so-and-so. Be careful if there's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that always knows the future about everyone, okay? Because show me one prophet that always had like, and like every day had something to say like that. It's not in the word of God. There's people that come and they say warnings, and you find it that it's more actually rare than not. It doesn't mean it has to be rare, but if someone is like every day, every hour saying something, there may be something there other than the Holy Spirit. All right? So prophets, that's the strictest sense. Now, according to the strictest sense, those people also laid the foundation. And if you want to be very strict, those people that just every time they speak the word of God, they heard it, and they are the ones that preach it in churches, those don't exist today. And if you look at that, if you look in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's those are the ones, the two that came together to lay the foundation. The foundation has already been laid. There can't be any other foundation that can be added to it. But in a looser sense, there's real prophets today. People that hear God's voice and they share God's voice. People that that God reveals to them some things that are future and things like that. And you find this in the book of Acts. But just when you deal with someone who comes and walks around and advertises that they're a prophet, be very careful. Because most of the time, it could be an issue. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now here, there's some people that are just so gifted at evangelism that this is a supernatural gift given to them. They can just walk in anywhere. They're just like, among sinners, they flow differently than, not you, but than me. They go in there and like, boom, diagnose them. Like, yeah, you're it. You're it. You're fake, brother. Or even in among secular places, they walk in there and they diagnose the person. They diagnose their issue. And the Holy Spirit helps them to go and cause them to, through the word of God and through sharing, to get them to be convicted about that issue. And through the word of God, encourage them to actually come to make a decision. Those are people very gifted. It's amazing to have that gift. Supernatural gift. Now, one might say, come on, man. Well, I don't have that gift. Got it. So evangelism is only for those who have that gift. So it's not for me. You know, I'm whatever. So I'm not going to share Christ with others. Be careful, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul is speaking to Timothy. And Timothy, I don't think, is an evangelist. I don't think it's his gift. He's more of a teacher. And that's why Paul took him to all the difficult churches among believers to be there. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. So not all of us are gifted as evangelists. But all of us are required to share the word. All of us are required to live a life that is according to the calling with which we were called, like verse 1, that it makes people get attracted to Jesus Christ. All of us are required to live a life that's a testimony. All of us are required to have a heart for the lost. That's not just for evangelists. That's for every single believer. Evangelists, those are people, man, they go out there, they snatch people out of the fire, and they bring them. They find them a local church where the people can grow and can hear God's word and can develop, so that maybe some of them will be evangelists and go out and share and bring them back in. Evangelists sometimes sometimes they kind of go a little bit of out of context, and sometimes they're not as they're a little different than the teacher, which is coming in the next part. So an evangelist, sometimes if you bring an evangelist to preach to believers would be like, no, this is not for us. That's for sinners. That's their gift. Their gift is for sinners. The next gift he says here, and some pastors and teachers. So some people say that's one gift, because he doesn't say, and some pastors and some teachers. That's the only one that says some pastors and teachers. So they say every pastor has to be a teacher. It should be, but it's not always like that in my opinion. And I think those are two different gifts. Pastors is someone who is a shepherd. God gives them the supernatural power to be a shepherd, to care for the flock. Their job is to feed the flock. Basically, they focus on the word of God. Their job is to correct the flock when the flock is wrong through the word of God with love. Their job is to guide and give advice to the people of God. So they kind of look out for them. They look for danger. They look for things. That's the job of a pastor. That's a shepherd. Teacher is someone who has a supernatural power that they come and they bring some really like those passages that one would read like, what is this thing talking about? And they just have this power to make it become alive, where you're like, wow, I never would have understood this. I never would have seen. And they're the ones that really stick really hard to context. They say, no, no, no. So if you get a teacher and an evangelist together, sometimes they may have an issue with each other because one is kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever, kind of like big picture stuff. And the guy's like, no, that's wrong. You have to stick to this and stick to that. But if each one knows their place in the church, they have amazing harmony and they have amazing unity. So here we see that we can have unity being different because being different, each one has something that completes the next person and it makes us complete each other and which makes us unify with one another. We have to end. What is your gift? You, if you're a believer, you have at least one very special, supernatural gift given to you, especially according to our chapter for today, by Jesus Christ. What is your purpose in God's church? He, Jesus Christ himself again, is the one that came and gave you a special grace just for you, a special purpose in your local church. What are you doing about it? Have you found your purpose? Have you found that gift or gifts? Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you serving others with that gift or not? Jesus went through great extents to do this. He ascended, but before he ascended, he descended to the lowest part so that he can go to the highest of the heights, so that he can fill all. How are you filled with Jesus? He desires to fill you. He desires to fill me with all fullness. I pray that we come to him and say, Lord, I want to be filled. Because when it comes to those gifts that you talked about, those four, it says that he himself gave some. So I know I'm one of these people, Lord, and I don't need these four or five gifts, depending on how you want to look at it. I want the gift that you have for me, and I want to use it according to how you have it for me. Lord, I want to do my part. Lord, I want to stop coming to just attend. Lord, I want to stop coming to just watch, but I want to come and be a part of your kingdom and a part of your purpose in your church for your glory, for your big picture. I want to be a small part of that, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that you've given us. And we pray for fullness, for a filling of Jesus, that we may fulfill the purpose he has for us, that we may fulfill and use correctly the gift which he has given us. We pray that you take us past ourselves and in looking at everything with the attitude of what's in it for me, but that you would take us to a place where we look at others as better than ourselves. And how can we be of service to them for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.